Praise the Lord. We'd like to take you to the 15th chapter of John today, and we want to talk about the body of Christ. You know, I don't think there's been more confusion among Christians. Well, yes, there has been about other things, but there's a lot of confusion about what is the body of Christ. You know, I guess I can open this discussion up by some of the experiences that I've had with people in the past, Christians who are born again. I believe they're born again. They say they're born again. They say they've accepted salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is the key to being born again. It's accepting salvation, accepting the forgiveness of your sins. You accept it by faith in the blood of Jesus, that it has the ability to wash away your sin. All right? And you are made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now the question is, does that make you part of the body of Christ? All right? Well, that's a question. And it's not an automatic answer. I don't know how many people I've heard in the course of time when we have discussions, and some of the things that they believe and some of the places they walk are absolutely not contrary to anything that I would believe to be a place we should be walking in, and they finish the discussion by saying, oh, well, we're all part of the body of Christ. But the thing is, we may belong to the house of God, but we're not necessarily part of the body of Christ. Now let me explain what it means by the body of Christ, okay? We're going to start in John 15. John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. And Jesus is saying here, I am the true vine. Isn't it interesting that he uses the word true vine? I am the genuine vine. I am the real McCoy. Does that mean there are other vines? Yeah, that means there are other things to which we can become a part of, that we can be branches of. There, you know, I use the term the city of religion. I think that's a Brother Clate Sunmore term. I like the term, though. The city of religion, shall I say, versus, that means on the other side of the fence, the king, the city of the living God. Amen. The book of Hebrews talks about Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We were talking about daughter of Zion in the song this morning. Daughter of Zion, rejoicing the daughter of Zion. Who is the daughter of Zion? Who is Mount Zion? Amen. We are Mount Zion. Amen. Mount Zion is not a hill over in the nation of Israel, over on the other side of the Mediterranean. Yes, there's a hill over there probably called Mount Zion. But that's not what the New Testament is talking about when they talk about Mount Zion. Amen? The spiritual city of the living God is what we are. But are we the body of Christ? Now, let me explain. Jesus said, I am the true vine. All right? And my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, or the gardener, if you please, the man that tends the vines. Okay? Who is the vine dresser? The Father. All right? And he said, all right, let me just do a little drawing here on the whiteboard here. I am the true vine. All right, here's a vine. And the vine comes to the earth and it has roots that go down into the earth. I am the vine, okay? And out of the vine grows what?
Branches.
You have these vines around your house, don't you?
I just planted these.
And some of them you try to get rid of. Wild grapevines I have no use for.
No.
They crowd in. They crowd out the life of trees. They get parasitic almost. They climb up. They put their leaves out over the. I mean, because they can spread so fast, they can overshadow the leaves of other trees and practically kill other trees. Those are the vines I don't want anything to do with. Those are vines I don't want to be branches on. Amen. Those are not true vines. And by the way, they don't produce any real good fruit of grapes either. Just some little tiny thing that I don't know what good they are anyway. I think they're part of the curse. You want to know the truth. Amen. I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Alright? Every branch in me. Are these branches in me?
Yes.
All right. If they're part of the true vine, they are branches in Jesus Christ. I want to be a branch attached to the true vine. Okay? A branch that is attached to the true vine gets its life, its nourishment from where?
God.
From the vine. Amen. And Jesus is the vine.
Right.
So that means we get our life, we get our nourishment, we get what we need to grow. Amen. From the vine. Okay? Now we're talking about we're doing pictures of the body of Christ here. Okay? I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It would be nice to read the whole chapter, but he said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Let's start with right there. Alright, so here we have a branch that is not bearing fruit. Are we talking about Christians?
Yes. Yeah, because we're the ones.
Yes, we are. So if you're a Christian that doesn't bear fruit, what does it mean to be a Christian that bears fruit? What kind of fruit does he expect us to bear?
Love, joy.
Love, joy. And what is this kind of fruit called?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the fruit is going to be the way we live our life, isn't it? If we live love, if we live joy, if we live peace, meekness, temperance. How are we doing on temperance, by the way? How's our temper doing? I mean, this is the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not pointing. I'm blind. I'm not pointing at anybody. Please don't accuse me. Even if I look at you, I'm not pointing at you. Okay. Meekness, temperance.
Long-suffering.
What was it?
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering. Yeah, that's the one that I don't like so much.
Goodness.
Faithfulness. Meekness. Do you know that meekness runs absolutely in the face of pride?
Yeah.
It's hard to be meek and proud at the same time, isn't it?
But devotion.
Amen. So, the branch that does not bear fruit, what does he do? This one doesn't belong. It's out. Alright? He prunes it off. You know what? I do that to my apple trees. If I see branches that I know are not going to bear fruit, I can tell. I mean, they may still be alive, but they're not going to bear fruit. Why are they not going to bear fruit? For one thing, it's too crowded where they are. I mean, they're just laying on top of one another. Something has to give. There's competition going on. You know what? We don't need to be in competition in the body of Christ.
No.
There's room for everybody. You don't need to be crowding on top of somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Their gift. Mm-hmm. You have a gift too. Mm-hmm. Bear fruit. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So, and then I see things that I know are dead.
Mm-hmm.
They're just not making it. Cut them off.
Right.
I'm a husbandman too, with my apple trees. Okay? So, every branch in me. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say every branch in some other vine. He said every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What's purging called? All right, so here's a particular branch. I'll take this one here. What's the matter with that branch? He's got lots of ambition, doesn't he? He's got so much ambition. All he wants to do is spread out, but he's wasting all his energy on being out there where everybody can see him, that he's not bearing any fruit. So what's the father going to have to do with this one? He's way out here. He's got way too much ambition. Bring him back to where he can bear fruit. Amen. And this is what happens in the apple trees too. Some of them just go up. And when I see these, we call them suckers. When I see these things that are just going up, straight up, that's all they are, I know immediately. I don't even have to wait for summer. Cut them off now. They're not going to bear fruit. So, what is the purpose now of purging? So that you bear what? More fruit. And what is the... We know what the husbandman does with the clippers. What does the father do in the purging process of us human beings? How do you get purged? You don't want to think about it.
Well, he knows what buttons to push.
Adversity. Amen. Things that don't quite go the way we want them to go.
Right.
Anybody identify with that in your life?
Yeah.
It's purging. Any other ideas about purging? We're all out of our 20s and 30s, aren't we? How about things not going the way we would like with our kids?
Right.
Some of us are parents.
Right.
Amen?
Amen. Yes.
They can bring a lot of adversity to us, can't they?
Can.
And you know what adversity is good for?
Oh, you got an angel.
Tell me what adversity is good for in your life.
Character.
It's good for your prayer life too, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Amen? So when we have adversity, we seek the Lord, don't we?
Yes.
We call out on the Lord.
Yes.
And the Lord is pleased that we call out on Him. The Lord is pleased, even with our tears, He's pleased. He's pleased with our repentance before Him. Oh God, look what a mess I've made. Oh, forgive me, oh Lord. Please, I didn't mean to say that, Lord. And God is pleased to hear these kind of prayers.
Amen.
He's pleased with the results of His purging of us. He's pleased with the long suffering that it's bearing in us. Amen. And it brings forth fruit in us. We become more like Christ. What is that verse? This comes to me now that says that he was perfected in his suffering. Where is that verse? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ coming into perfection through suffering. Now, if it was true of Jesus Christ, is it not true of us?
Right.
That we come into perfection by our suffering.
Yes, amen.
Does God not want us to come into perfection?
Yes, He does.
Yes, of course He does. He doesn't want us left unfinished.
Right.
Right, amen. All right. If anybody finds that verse, you can just share it with us, by the way. He says, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken to you." How many of you sometimes remember this verse from time to time? Now are you clean. Lord, clean me up. How does the Lord clean you up? Wash me with water, Lord. What kind of water is He going to use to wash you?
Blood of Jesus.
He's going to use the Word of God. It says, now are ye clean through the Word. How does the Word wash you?
Yeah.
How does the Word wash you? Because you hear the Word of God comes maybe contrary to things that are going on in your life, and you say, oh my, that needs to wash that dirt off of me. That doesn't belong on me. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the correction of the Word of God, Lord. Amen. And it washes me, and I'm going to be clean because I'm going to obey the Word of God that is coming to me. Amen? I can read the Word. I can hear the Word. Amen? There's different ways to get the Word. Or I can be meditating on the Word. Word that I've heard before. And now are ye clean through the Word that I have spoken to you. It's not just every word. It's the Word of God that is going to clean us up. Sometimes people go to other people, you know, trying to get a word. Go to a psychiatrist. Go to a shrink. Go to a psychologist. Oh my, go to a counselor. Well, they might have words of wisdom, but you know what? If their word that they're giving you is not the Word of God, it isn't going to clean you up. It's just the best that man can do. Hallelujah. Now, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. All right, we've got to make another vine here. Let's go to one of our favorite little vines here. Here's a vine that decided that it can do better on its own. So here it is, separated from the vine, but it's a branch. Is it not?
Mm-hmm.
It's still a branch, but it's not attached to the vine. Now, is this branch going to bear fruit?
No.
What's going to happen to this branch? It's going to die.
Right.
And some branches decide, well, maybe I'll start my own vine. Maybe I can get some roots down here and get my own thing going. Is it the true vine?
No.
No. It's a breakaway. It's a rebel. Amen. It broke off from the main stem. What kind of fruit is it going to bear now?
None.
On its own? No, it's not going to bear the kind of fruit that God is looking for. So, here's the branch.
It's a wannabe.
It's a wannabe. Yeah. And it's not going to be. Amen. So, he said, you cannot bear fruit except ye abide in me. Now, we're getting to the body of Christ yet. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Forget about the vine now. Let's just talk about people. What does it mean for me to abide in Christ?
Obey.
Do as the vine does.
Right, okay. Abide, the word abide means to live, does it not? So when you live somewhere, you pretty much stay there, don't you? It's your home, you sleep there, you eat there, your life goes on in that place where you abide. Okay? Now, what about somebody that doesn't abide? You ask some people, where do you abide? Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know. I'm here, I'm there, I'm somewhere else. I'm here tonight, I'm somewhere else another night, you know.
Vagabond.
I really don't know where. It's a vagabond spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this kind of a person is not going to bear fruit either.
Right.
You have to settle into the vine and abide in Jesus Christ.
Right.
You can't be in Christ today and off chasing off something else next week. And then the week after you come back and say, well, I really want to be back with Christ. And then the week after that, you're off chasing after some other rainbow. You're never going to bear fruit. I want to get 7 verses here from this chapter. Let's go a few more. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing.
Amen.
So, here we have a progression of fruit. All right. First he says fruit. And then over in verse 2, he says more fruit. Right? More fruit. Isn't it funny about God? He's not just satisfied that you bear fruit. He's a rather demanding Father, isn't He?
But He will also allow us to come away from that vine, because Father knows everything that we do before we do it. So He lets us go, take that inch, He trims it and brings us back. So we tasting what's over there, but He will bring us back to that vine.
He wants you to come back.
Yes.
All right. So there's fruit, there's more fruit, and then there's much fruit. Now, God isn't satisfied with me as a 20-year-old, just that I have some fruit. He gets after me. He purges me. I go through my 30s. I'm talking about a life process here. He wants more fruit. Okay, Lord, okay. And then He gets after me again in the next decade of my life. He says, look, I want not just more fruit, I want much fruit out of you. Okay, Lord, okay. Now, much fruit. Do you know something else? Verse 16. We got one more step here. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Alright, so now we have fruit that remains. Now, some of these other fruits might have been abundant, but if they didn't last very long, he's still not satisfied. He wants you to bear fruit that will remain. Now, what is the mark of fruit that will remain? Let's read the whole verse. I finished halfway in the verse. He says that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Does that sound like fruit that will remain? How many of you have come to fruit that will remain consistently in your life? Everything you ask the Father, He'll give it to you. I'm not sure I'm there yet. And I'm well beyond my 40s. But you see, he doesn't stop. When you think, Lord, you should be satisfied. No, I'm not. I'm going to prune you some more. Okay, but I bear more fruit than I did 10 years ago. Oh, well, I want much fruit now. But Lord, I've been bearing much fruit. What do you think I've been doing the last 20, 30 years? I want fruit that'll remain, son. I want you to get to the place to know me so well.
Amen.
That you will know the heart of the Father. You will know what my will... Isn't this the way it was with Jesus?
Yeah.
Everything He asked the Father, every prayer He got answered. And that, from what I'm reading here, that is what He expects us. He expects us to come to the place that He was. Did you find that verse, Rita? Where is it?
It's in Hebrews 5:8. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered.
Though He were a son, yet learned He
obedience
by the things that He suffered.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Hebrews 5:8.
God honors obedience more than sacrificing.
He learned it from what?
Obedience.
Suffering.
Suffering.
He learned it by the things He suffered. See, he came into this life.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he was God. He laid all that glory aside.
Mm-hmm.
He came down in the form of a baby,
mm-hmm.
flesh, the same as us. He had to learn the same way we have to learn.
Right.
He had the advantage of not having the fallen nature of Adam in him.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And he wasn't going to fall.
Mm-hmm.
No. So this is why the Bible says that he came as the second Adam. Mm-hmm. The second Adam has the power to deliver us
right.
from the fallen nature of the first Adam.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. We finish up here with verse 6 again. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here's what happens to someone who separates themselves from the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They wither up and die.
Yeah.
But they don't just die. They don't just lay there on the ground and disintegrate. They are burned.
Right.
And this is not the kind of fire you want in your life. This is destructive fire. This is the fire of hell.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? If, verse 7, if ye abide in me. What's the word if mean? If is a condition. The word if means you can go two ways. It means if you do this, these are the consequences. If you do the other, the reverse consequences are going to be true. Am I right? Yeah. I mean, it's English language, but I understand what the word if means. If is a condition. Now, don't let any preacher ever tell you that there are no conditions to your salvation. The word if is a condition. And it depends on you to maintain your place in this if. God will not change His position. But you have the liberty, if you want to take it, of changing your place and your position. Of remaining or not remaining. Abiding or not abiding. If ye abide in me. Is that enough?
No.
No. And what else?
My word.
And my words abide in you. So there's two places of abiding. I have to abide in Him, and His word abides in me. What does that mean? His word abides in me. Just that I can memorize His words, and I can speak them off, and I can quote the 23rd Psalm, and I can quote this, and I can quote that. That is not His word abiding in me. His word is life, is it not?
Amen.
He is the living word. And that means that the life of His word abides in me, and the life of that word that abides in me is going to, I was going to use the word construct, I'll still use it, is going to construct the path and the way of my lifestyle. It is going to determine how I live. It is going to determine whether I live an honest life or a dishonest life. It is going to determine whether I walk contrary to His commandments or whether I'm obedient to it. It is going to determine whether I live for the flesh or whether I live by the Spirit. It's the indwelling of His Word in me. Amen. And so the verse 8 then that follows that, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. In other words, discipleship isn't as simple as we thought it was either, is it? Discipleship isn't just saying, oh, well, I'm a branch. You've got to say more than that if you really want to be called a disciple. You know, He didn't call everybody a disciple that followed Him. There were a lot of them that followed Him. He didn't call them all disciples. The disciple is one who bears much fruit. All right. So let me just leave off on this now and go to John. Oh, we're still in John. We're going to go back to chapter 3. Now we're going to talk about basics here in John chapter 3. This word today is basics 101. All right, basics 101. What is it to be in Christ? To be in the body of Christ. What is it to be part of Christ? Nicodemus came asking questions. Okay? And he told Jesus that we know you're a teacher, for no man can do these things, miracles, except that God is with you. Now, it would sound like he was giving him a compliment, wouldn't it? Oh, you're a great teacher. We know you're a teacher because of all the wonderful, miraculous things you do. Now, Jesus could have just simply said, oh, thank you very much, Nicodemus. That was nice to hear that from you. And gone on his way. Do you ever notice that God doesn't just leave things alone?
Yeah.
When you say something to him, when you ask him a question, have you ever noticed that he doesn't just come and give you a yes or no answer? What he does is he probes into the core of your being.
Mm-hmm.
As to why did you say that? Why did you ask that question? No, I'm not going to answer you and give you a yes or no. Well, yes, it'll be next year. No, it won't be. Yes, it's going to happen. No, he doesn't give you those kind of answers.
No.
You ask him a question and he'll come back with a word for you.
Right.
And here's the word that he gave Nicodemus. He answered him and said, verily, verily. Well, what does verily, verily mean? It's old English. We don't talk verily, verily. When Luann asked me a question, I don't say, Luann, verily, verily, I say unto thee. No.
That's my favorite scripture.
What he's meaning is, listen, man, I am going to tell you, write it down, read my lips.
Right.
What I'm telling you is the absolute perfect truth. I don't want you to ever forget what I'm going to say to you. It is going to be one of the most important things I'm ever going to say to you. Listen up, buddy. All right, that's my translation of verily, verily. I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now, Jesus is talking about being born again. Can I ask in the room here, how many of you are born again? Good, I was hoping to see every hand. So I won't need to preach a salvation message. This is not a salvation message to bring you to be born again. This is a description of what it is, what happens when a man is born again. What did Jesus say can happen when you're born again?
You
can see the kingdom of God. Now let me erase this and we'll put another picture up here. Okay? This is still true, but now he's talking something different. Okay, he's not talking vine here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Now, in order to illustrate my understanding of the kingdom of God, I'm going to draw you a rough drawing of the tabernacle. That'd be all right? The tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness. This is the outer court. This is the holy place and the most holy place. Okay? This is supposed to be square, so it isn't to proper
dimensions.
Yeah. However, this is the reality of the kingdom of God.
Right.
This is born again out here.
Yeah.
This is the brazen laver, or the brazen altar. This is the brazen laver. I'm doing it from a view from the airplane here, okay?
Got you.
Brazen altar, brazen laver. This represents rebirth. The brazen altar. This represents rebirth because this is where the blood is shed. The bull is brought in here. The bull is slain. The bull is the blood is shed right here. The brazen laver, this is not where the shedding of the blood takes place. This is where the washing takes place. This is where baptism is represented. Okay? So here we have salvation and baptism. Now, salvation doesn't get you, just salvation alone does not get you into the kingdom of God.
Right.
Am I right?
Right.
It gives you the ability to see the kingdom of God.
Right.
In other words, by accepting the blood of Jesus, the lamb, represented, okay, the bull, the blood, the shedding of blood, it was a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, it was a type. This is all type of the kingdom of God. Picture of the kingdom of God. It gives you the ability to see. It opens your eyes.
Right.
You know, you talk to a sinner, you talk to somebody out in the world, you talk about the things of God, and they shake their head and they say, I don't know, I just don't see it. I just don't know what you're talking about. You chatter, but it doesn't mean anything to me. And this is the problem. They can't see the kingdom of God. They can't even see it. Well, at least I can see it now. Now that you're born again, now that you've got the burden of sin taken off of you, now that you've got the penalty of hell taken off of you, you say, oh, my goodness, I could never see those things before. Now you hear the preacher preach the Word of God. Now you read the Bible. And suddenly, the things in the Bible are life to you.
Right. Amen.
You probably heard some priest read it years and years ago, and it just mumbled on, and he might as well have been talking Latin or something as far as you're concerned. It didn't mean a thing to you. But if you heard Rita's testimony of her salvation, all she had to do one day in this children's meeting was cry out to God from her heart and say, I want to be changed. And pow, the power of God changed her. And from that day on, she began to read, life. Everything was life. Why? Because she could see now.
Yes, amen.
Blinders were taken off.
Amen.
The ability of seeing the kingdom of God was a reality now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, amen. Is there anything more here? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you can see very clearly that Nicodemus was not born again. From his response, from his reaction to this statement, he could not see. Where was he stuck at? He was stuck in natural thinking. He did not have the ability to see spiritually. You know, there are people who still say to me sometimes, not as often as they used to, because you're getting used to me now, but people used to say when I would begin preaching spiritual things, Brother Mark, why do you always have to spiritualize everything? Why can't you just leave it in the natural level? This is the problem with Nicodemus. Jesus was talking about him being born. And he couldn't get his mind out of that thing of when he can't remember it, but he knows that he came out of his mother's womb. Everybody told him, he's observed that everyone who comes into this world comes from their mother's womb. And so his thinking is, I have to go back and do that over again? How can I do that? I'm too big. She's too old. She's dead. She's whatever. She's not big enough. Whatever. He's thinking all these natural impossibilities of being born again. But Jesus, I can't do it. And here he is here he is, a religious leader. Can I make it today? Here he is, a professor of theology in some Bible college or whatever, and he can't see it. All he's doing is grinding out old dead corn that somebody else gave him. He can't see it. And if a student challenges him with a spiritual question, he probably reacts with hostility.
Yeah.
Who are you, young whippersnapper, to ask me questions like that?
Right.
Nicodemus is a professor of theology at the temple of Jerusalem.
Right.
That's what he is. Jesus said, "Art thou a teacher of Israel and understandest not these things? What business do you have of putting your degree up on the wall and saying you have all this teacher ability? You don't know anything, Nicodemus."
Amen.
Hallelujah. So Nicodemus saith to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He must have been more than 20 to make a statement like that. "Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, here's that verily, verily again. Listen to me, Nicodemus. I am telling you something very important. Tune up your ears, please, and listen to what I'm saying.
Clear out your mind.
"Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, first he talked about the ability to see the kingdom of God. He's got in the door, now he can see. Now he said, you see, Nicodemus wasn't even asking these questions.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is saying them.
Mm-hmm.
And the disciples are listening.
Mm-hmm.
And the ears of the disciples are perked up. And they're probably going to be asking him later on, "Can you tell us more about this Nicodemus talk?" You know? Come on, we want to know. We want to know about this kingdom thing. We want to know about opening the eyes. We want to know about entering in. So he said, "You must be born of the water and the Spirit."
Amen.
To enter in.
Yes. Oh, yes.
So, in other words, water baptism, but baptism of the Spirit.
Right.
Now, it doesn't enter you in just because you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That does not automatically enter you in. It qualifies you now.
Mm-hmm.
For the ability to enter in. He didn't say you automatically are entered in. He says you cannot enter in until you are born of the water and of the Spirit. The sad thing is there are people who are born again. There are people who are born of the water and the Spirit who still haven't entered in.
Right.
And there's people born again, Spirit-filled people that are still living out here in the outer court.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to equate being in the kingdom of God with being in the body of Christ. I could be wrong. You can tell me I'm wrong. I don't care. But I believe that they're synonymous.
I believe it.
Because being in here means to be in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The middle court, shall we call it, of the holy place is also the baptism into Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Let's define baptism. Again, the word baptism means immersion.
Right.
Baptism does not mean spraying with water, sprinkling with water,
Amen.
Pouring with water.
Amen.
It means being put completely into water.
Right.
All right? That's baptism in water.
Mm-hmm.
What is baptism in the Spirit? Baptism of the Holy Spirit is being completely immersed in the Spirit of God. But now the Bible also talks about baptism into Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What is baptism into Christ? It's being completely immersed into Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just Christ in me, it's me in Christ. You see the difference between Christ in me and me in Christ? Let's say that I have Christ in me. This little pen is Christ. Okay? I have Christ in me. Now, the problem is, I'm still doing my own thing. I'm going where I want to go. I'm doing what I want to do, but I have Christ in me. Now, this is me. This one will be me. Christ is in me, but now, this is Christ. I'm not Christ, but for an illustration, this is Christ, and now I am in Christ. Now, do I still do what I want to do?
No.
Do I still go where I want to go?
No.
No. I only do what Christ wants. I only go where He wants to go, because He's the one that's in control. So, we're talking about being baptized into Christ. Now, I'm saying this is the body of Christ. I'm saying that this is the house of God. This whole thing is the house of God. It's all God's house. But it's not all the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ functions only by directive from the head.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a whole world of Christianity out here that is not under the headship of Jesus Christ. Some of you are understanding what I'm saying. They're under the headship of something else. They may even be attached to some other kind of vine or a branch of some other kind of tree, whatever. You know, you see the illustration. But if you are in the body of Christ, you only function under the directive of the head. Now, we were talking to my son-in-law last night. He opened up and he began to share with us what's going on in their church. Now, up until a couple months ago, they've been going there for how long? 5 years, maybe? Well, they came here to have Matthew dedicated, but by the time Sage came along, this was the new thing. They were going over there, and he began to share with me that there's two men that run the whole organization. He's finally seeing it. There's two men that run the whole thing. He says, "Well, they appointed me to be a deacon, but there's other men that are deacons. But when we have meetings of leadership and we want to bring up subjects about what's going on in the church, the two pastors don't want to hear it."
Mm-hmm.
And they say, "Well, you can bring up anything on the agenda." So he says, one guy tried to bring something up, and they told him, "Oh, you brought it up too late. We can't talk about it."
Oh.
Like, you have to, what? You have to bring it up a month ahead of time so we can consider whether it's the proper thing to talk about it? And I said, "Son, you don't understand. This organization is not in God's order."
That's right, amen.
And so if it's not under the head, well, he said, "Don't what do men have to do?" Well, there's a plurality of elders that God has put to run the business angle of the church. Men who are elders, whose wives are one with them, man and wife together, a unit of oneness. And these are God's order for the day-to-day function of the church. But the real headship comes from Jesus. Man is not the boss.
Right.
One, it's not a one-man show.
Right.
It's not a two-man show.
Right.
All right? It's and now I'm getting close to talking about the body of Christ. Oh my, we're not anywhere near there. Okay? So, born again means delivered from sin, from the penalty of sin, delivered from hell, forgiven, okay? But now when we get down to verse 5, we're going further than being born again. We're being born of the water and of the Spirit. Now we have the opportunity to enter into the holy place. We have the opportunity to be part of the body of Christ, okay? We're candidates for it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians for a little bit. I'm not sure how far we can get today, but we can do this again next time, can't we? If we don't go far enough, and do a little review. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're starting out with verse 28. I should go back further. It's so hard to break into the middle of the chapter. The context of what Paul is talking about here is partaking of communion, which is symbolic of partaking of the life of Jesus Christ, of partaking of the life of the body of Christ. Am I right? Is there not life in the body? Okay? You see, the vine, that vine that I drew here, while the vine represents Christ, it also represents the body. Alright? The body of Christ.
Right.
Of which we are the body of Christ, but we are also the branches of that body. We are members of that body. Alright? Here's my body. This arm is a member. This arm is a member. Leg, fingers, you know, eyes, nose, what have you. All members of the body. But this is the body of what? Of who? It's the body of the guy that's the head. This is my body. This is me.
Right.
I'm the head of my body.
Right.
This is my body.
Right.
Okay? And the same of the body of Christ. There's not a man that sits here. There's not a pope that sits here. There's not a bishop. There's not a general superintendent that is the head of this body. Men give names to organizations, but the true body of Christ has Christ. Now, we're talking about the communion of the body. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He's giving symbols. This does not literally become the actual historical body of Jesus Christ. Now, this doctrine came from the Catholic Church, okay? And this was the reason that tens of thousands of people were killed during the Inquisition. The Catholic Church killed people partly because they would not believe that the wine had actually become the blood of Jesus, because they did not believe that the wafer had literally become the historical body of Jesus Christ. And they did not believe that the priest had the ability to convert that natural substance into the actual body of Jesus Christ. So it was a flawed doctrine, and when you have something flawed in your foundation, the whole house is wrong.
Right.
You know, and this is what is true of all false religions, cults, everything. It has a flaw in its foundation.
Yep.
I was thinking about Mormonism the other day. The flaw of the whole organization was a crazy man that was hallucinating, and he was being ministered to by devils, demons.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Were ministering to this man. And they have studied, their scholars have studied the background of this thing and come to the same conclusion. The man was crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, they do not destroy the whole house.
Right.
No, the house is flawed. There's something wrong with it. Why should we stay with such a house?
Right.
Destroy it.
You don't understand.
Go to the true house. See?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Amen. So, and then he talked about his blood, the cup. He said, it's my blood. But he said, do this, drink this, not as an actual drinking, but in remembrance.
Right.
You're bringing, it isn't that God needs to have this remembrance brought to him. It's we do this in a remembrance.
Amen.
Amen. Of what he did.
Yes.
Our memory needs to be quickened by it.
Yes.
Okay? Now, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You show it. You proclaim it. Proclaim is what that word show it means. You proclaim it. You're making a statement.
Mm-hmm.
All right. You're, if you please, renewing a covenant.
Right.
How many of you know that when you're married, you need to, from time to time, renew your love covenant with your beloved?
Why?
Pardon?
Why?
Well, no, I don't mean in a formal way. I mean in loving ways. From time to time, you need to manifest that you love each other. You can't just go back and say, well, I told you I loved you 50 years ago. That ought to be enough. I mean, every time you hold her hand, every time you put your arm around her, you're renewing your love covenant, aren't you?
Yes.
Yeah, I did that month ago, didn't I? No, I'm not making a law here. I'm just saying that when you manifest some kind of a smile, a recognition, making eye contact.
That's true.
You're making a renewal of a covenant that you made with that person. You're the look in your eyes says it all.
Twinkle.
Yeah. I mean, if you look and there's disdain and hatred every time you look at somebody, you're not doing anything to renew your covenant. And what God is saying, it's a remembrance is what it is. I shouldn't have used the term renew. You're making a remembrance. Because we're people that need to remember. We have short memories sometimes. And we need to remember. We do in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. We need to renew our memory of it. Let's put it that way. All right. Amen. But now he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine. What's the purpose of examining yourself in this?
Whenever you feed yourself, you're going to eat it or drink it.
If you're taking the body of Christ, if your body is impure, it's not going to be adaptable.
And you could be polluting the body of Christ.
The
communion is again it's renewing a covenant. It may be making a covenant with one another, saying that we are part of the same body. Okay. Now he says, let a man examine himself. If a man is not living right in his life, he shouldn't be partaking of that.
Right.
He's not only going to hurt the body, but he's going to hurt himself worse. Alright? He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Ouch. That's a pretty hard word, isn't it? Eating and drinking. Now, what does damnation mean?
No.
It doesn't mean you're just in trouble.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
damnation implies you're on the highway to hell.
Yeah.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
You're on the road to hell?
Yeah.
So when you come in to partake of the communion of the body of Christ, the bread and the wine, I say the bread and the wine because it is bread and wine. It's a symbol, it's a remembrance of the blood and the body. If you're doing this and you're not worthy to do this, you'd be better off not to even come around that day.
Yep.
All right, because in doing so, you are speaking damnation to yourself.
Right.
Ouch.
Yes.
That's hard. That's a hard word.
Yeah.
Okay. Damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are there any other ways that we fail to discern the Lord's body? You see, many ways, aren't there? If you just go and say, everybody that says he's a Christian, he's a believer, oh, you're part of the body of Christ, oh, I'm part of you, oh, we're all one. No, we may not all be one. If you don't believe in salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you don't preach it, if you go to a place that doesn't preach it, I'm not sure how we can all be saying that we're part of the body of Christ. You're somewhere else. You're under another doctrine. You're under another head.
Right.
You've got some other head that you're obeying.
Right.
That's if I say you're part of the body of Christ, I'm not discerning the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, discerning the gifts that belong to the body of Christ are also part of discerning the body of Christ. Here's a man that's called into the ministry of God, but I say he's not. And I say he can never come and he can never share the word of God. Am I discerning the body of Christ or am I not discerning?
Maybe.
Maybe and maybe not. But there is somewhere, I could be wrong, he could be wrong, we could both be wrong. But what God is asking us here is to discern the body of Christ. Alright, maybe that's a good place to quit because we've got a whole lot more to say about the body of Christ. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's a lot more to finish here next week. Is that all right with everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.